Just pray that you can have your hand upon him, give everyone and his family around him peace, Lord. And we just also just lift up us here today as we open your word, Lord, and we learn more about you and that we can grow closer to you, Lord. Pray for all this in Jesus' powerful name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about a best friend I had growing up. So when I was in a youth group, I had a really close friend of mine. His name was Emmanuel. And we would always hang out pretty much every Wednesday, every Sunday, just hanging out at youth group, hanging out at church, either in, Sunday school, the youth group meeting area time, but also when we meet for youth group, playing games together, sitting together, hanging out. It was awesome. And I loved Emmanuel so much, right? He was my best friend, loved him. I had another friend. His name was Saul. Me and him, we went to school together. We would hang out all the time with Emmanuel sometimes, but most of the times we would only hang out with Emmanuel on Wednesdays and Sundays because, he didn't really hang out with us outside of, church a lot. But me and Saul, we would like go to the movies together. We'd, go golfing or, frisbee golfing, frothing. I call it frothing. I don't know what you guys call it, but we would play a bunch of other games, video games, watch movies, go to each other's houses, hang out, whatever. And we would be like consistent in each other's lives like throughout the whole week. And looking back, it's kind of, crazy to think that, I saw Emmanuel as my best friend. Right, but Saul, like I really hung out with Saul a lot, Saul was someone who I was really closer with, but I always would tell people Emmanuel is my friend, my buddy who I'm always with. But if I'm being honest, Emmanuel didn't really exist. He didn't really existed, at least physically. And in this small little story, this representation is Emmanuel, he really represents Jesus. In that story, I didn't have a friend growing up named Emmanuel. I had a really close friend named Saul, who I would always hang out with, But Emmanuel and me adding him to that story kind of represents our relationship with Jesus today and how we look at him as a friend, a best friend. We call him our best friend. We say we love him and that we all want, always want to be around him, yet we don't invite him, yet we only see him on Wednesdays or Sundays or whenever you do meet with your youth group or your small group or whatever. And that's what I really want to get into today is our relationship with Jesus. And the main idea for you note takers, I don't have like any slides or anything, so I'm sorry for the people who loves taking notes, but is the main idea is to savor our relationship with Jesus, that we must treasure and see him first. So we're going to figure out this by looking at two important points, which are seeing Jesus and treasuring Jesus. And if you think about it this way, a clock or watch, there's a clock in the back right there, or if you have a watch on your wrist, I don't. A clock or a watch, they have a lot of mechanisms. I'm not like a clock expert, and maybe someone in here is a clock expert. I am so sorry if I get anything. If I don't explain it correctly, but how I look at it is there's a lot of gears that work together in a clock that or a watch that really make the hands, the time move and helps it function properly to fulfill its purpose. It needs a lot of those pieces working together. And for us to really truly savor Jesus, it takes a lot of other moving pieces as well. It takes us to know him by seeing him and for us to treasure him as well. So if we don't know what it means to see Jesus, if we don't really truly treasure him every day in our life, then we're not really going to savor him. He's just going to be that guy, the guy who my story at the beginning, that our best friend, the person we call our best friend, but really is not around in our lives. So, similar to a clock or a watch, and having all those pieces and to fulfill this purpose, for us to fulfill our purpose where God has called us, we need to know Jesus. We need to see him, and we need to treasure him. So we need to understand the end goal of what we're going to be talking about today and why it even matters to savor something, why it matters to even savor Jesus. Because if, like I said, if we don't see the purpose or the lack of it in our lives, why would we want to work on these things? Why would we want to fix anything? So we need to find out. We need to open our ears today and like really listen to God's word. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you and where you lack today in your life in treasuring and seeing Jesus. A side note, and of course, you know, I'm an out-of-town speaker, so I don't know everyone here or the body here quite as well. Just a side note that I like to mention in, you know, previous times when I do speak and preach that just an encouragement to, you know, the body that let's, I see a lot of times when I go to churches that we don't enter the doors with meekness, that we, towards either brothers or sisters or the person preaching like myself, but we got to understand we are all, we're humans, you know, and humans have flaws. And, you know, as little as I do have, joking, of course, thanks for laughing. I'm broken just like everybody. So as a body, as a healthy church, let's be there for one another. Let's show love. Let's show encouragement, and let's show let's be helpful towards one another. So, of course, like I said, I'm broken. I have many flaws, obviously, and if I say anything that is wrong, please talk to me. If you feel like it's wrong, please let's have that discussion. It's healthy too. It is healthy. And let's build that body. Let's build the body up. So let's just not forget that we are all broken, that we can show forgiveness to one another. But something I, just a little side note, still side note, encouragement that I want you to mark this these verses down. But James 1, 19 to 26, and something I really love is to not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And I think if you go into any message, any small group conversation, Bible study with this message on your mind, with this passage on your mind is what I'm saying, is really going to affect the way you look at Scripture. It's going to affect the way you hear things. So, I love these opportunities to preach and to share the living word of God because it does remind me of how broken I am. It does remind me of what log, what stick is in my eye. So know that as I am preaching to you today, that I have preached to myself before this. I have went through this the scripture, what I'm saying, and looked at myself in the mirror and ask myself the same questions I'm going to ask you today. So, with that said, let's get started. Let's understand what savoring Jesus even is. So, we are all told at a young age, or a young spiritual age, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if that's you growing up in a Christian home, or if that's you being in high school or in college or later years, and Jesus finding you then, we are all told to accept him in our hearts. We're told that we need to pick up our cross, and we know the drill. We know the drill of what it takes to, you know, be saved. But what if I told you there's more to that, right? What I was saying before, treasuring and seeing Jesus. What if it is more than just saying you love him, saying that you believe him? There are different types of love, as we see throughout the Bible and in our personal studies, but anyone can say they love Jesus. I remember growing up in public school, so many people would say that they love Jesus. You know, I think of specific examples of students I had in my class, or peers, I don't know why I call them students, but that they would proclaim how much they love Jesus and how God is awesome, but then not follow it after leaving the doors of high school or that classroom or whatever. You know, maybe they did go to church, you know, but it definitely their fruits were not being shown at all. So any one of us can say that we love him, but we see and we know how many people This is what's really cool is that we see that there's so many people in our lives, and maybe there's people here today that are just on fire for the Lord 24/7, and I love it. And this is these people just I look at them, and some of them might be faking it, to be honest. They might not truly be on fire for the Lord, but and just put it on a face. But there are people who have that genuine relationship with him, and those people truly do savor Jesus. Those people, you see their life, you see their walk, and they savor our Lord and God. John Duckhorn being one of them. And it's awesome. It's awesome seeing those people and the encouragement they have in our life. But as we look at these people as examples, we ask ourselves if we're not one of them, if we just have that casual relationship with him, with Jesus, we ask ourselves why, what makes them so special? And there's nothing that makes those people special. There isn't. There's nothing that there's no extra, sprinkles God gave them to have them be more on fire for the Lord, but they just truly savor Jesus. So I'm trying to emphasize savoring Jesus here. So let's figure out what we are lacking and what we need to do to savor Jesus. So usually when it comes to savoring, so let's talk about savoring. What does it mean? So usually savoring is like a meal or a memory that we have, and we to attempt to fully feel or enjoy and extend positive experiences. And savoring Jesus is simply a response. It's just as we savor memories, as we savor food and we enjoy it, we want to fully feel every last drop. And in John 7, 37 to 39, we talk about, or the Bible or Jesus talks about how he's the living water, how he we just have an abundance of water to be filled with, that we are filled with through his spirit. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, John stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. See here, we have, if we believe in Jesus and we have Jesus in our hearts, we have a relationship with him. We have an abundance of living water in us. We have abundance of living water to have access to. And this living water is Jesus, is the love, the characteristics of him that can be shown through us. And he, Jesus himself, wants to fill us. He wants us to be full. But we're not accessing that water. At least not all the time. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself. So how many times are we going to Jesus daily to be filled? To be filled from him? Have you guys ever tasted something or have a memory that is just something that is like on your brain so much? Like it's on your mind and you love it. It's maybe like think about it. Think about a memory or I like, let's focus on the memory, not the taste. Tasting is a little strange, but let's focus on like a memory of that you have that you just desire so much from your childhood or something. And you kind of want to relive it, not to redo it or fix a change, but just, man, you really savored that moment. You really enjoyed it. For me, I had a lake house growing up. My family had a lake house. It wasn't, spectacular, so don't look at me like that. But it was awesome. I loved this lake house. We would always go there for celebrations for the 4th of July or other holidays, and it really brought our family together. It is my favorite place on earth. It was, my family's favorite place on earth, my sisters, my parents, and it was amazing. It's in Brooklyn, Iowa. Not the Beastie Boys Brooklyn. But the cornfield Brooklyn. Yeah, if you don't understand that, or I don't know, I won't get into that. So, it's a lake called Holiday Lake and a beautiful place. It's private now. So it's like now it's really bougie. So, but before we sold it a couple years ago and it wasn't that bougie then. It was bougie is like, I'm not gonna explain bougie, just whisper to each other. I see people whispering in the back and I'm like, I'm not even going to. Okay, but. Like we loved it so much, my sister even went on Facebook and said that she was born there. She wasn't born there, but she just wanted to look foreign, I guess. Whatever. Either way, we love this place. We'd always go there, go fishing, go hop on the boat, go swimming, go tubing, chase each other with golf carts, etc. It was such an awesome time. I love this place, and it's awesome. And like I said, we sold it, so it hurts that I don't really get to enjoy this place with like my friends, my family today, my fiance up here, Rosie, and it's tough, right? So, Rosie, do you? Not to put her on the spot. I'm putting her on the spot right here. She's gonna kill me later. But do you miss the lake house? Do you see? She doesn't even miss it. She shook her head. She doesn't even know. She hasn't experienced it. Why would she miss something that she never experienced? And that's the same thing for us is, what are we missing with Jesus? Where's the experience there if we don't, are we missing him if we truly don't experience him, right? We aren't able to savor something without tasting it first. And we need to understand who Jesus is to see Jesus. So let's talk about seeing Jesus because we're talking so much about savoring. I feel like we understand a little bit about savoring. And if you haven't picked up, it's a little topical, I know. Don't worry, we're going to go through a bunch of scripture. But another quick story, man. I'm telling so many stories. Another quick story. A couple years ago, 2020, COVID year, me and my friends go on a bro trip. We call it a bro trip. Yeah, whatever. So we go to the out west, visiting a bunch of areas. And something that we went to, just super random, was the Sherman tree, the General Sherman tree. And I get there and it's just a big tree. And I'm like, what is this thing? I didn't really it didn't really click to me of what it was. And as I like walked around it, I'm like, whatever. And I left. But I come to find out that like this is not just a large tree, but it's the by volume the largest tree in the entire world on Earth that is known, I guess. So, I looked at this tree, but I didn't see it. I didn't really see what it really was, what was truly going on with the importance of this tree, and I feel like this is how we kind of see Jesus today, is we look at him consistently, time after time, and we don't really understand. We don't really understand him truly. We might say we love him, but do we, right? Romans 1, 24 to 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator rather or the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here is an example of people who know about God, people who within the context of Romans, who know about God, who know about Jesus, yet they choose the world. They choose the world around him, around them. And even though they know the law, they know who Jesus is. They desired the world more and they turned away from it. And they exchanged the truth, as Romans says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped the lie. Now, that's a little intense. I'm not saying that's where maybe we are today, but maybe some people. I have a teacher at Emmaus. His name is Mr. Riley. He had an example that he loved to share that when God created the world, he was on top. God's right here. This is what he would do. So, God's on top. And then it would be man and woman, created equal, separate in different roles. And then creation underneath. And ever since sin entered the world, things all flipped. Creation is on top. And then man. And now woman. And then God. And that's how we kind of see things today. That's how our society, our culture lives today. God's at the bottom, creation's at top. So let's seek that creation. We want to reach the top. So that's why we're always seeking after things of this world and not God, because we've put God at the bottom. So another example is Revelation 2, 4 to 5a. And here Jesus is talking to seven churches of Revelation, but I think we can resonate with it even today. And that it's, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Let's not forget that Jesus is our first love, that God is our first love of, and not this world. Excuse me. And we need to treat our relationship as such. So I'm thinking about what it takes to be a Christian. And we're always say that if you're a Christian, it's going to be a hard life. It's going to be picking up your cross. You know, that doesn't seem easy. A heavy cross, hot day, walking up on a hill. But are we sacrificing anything in our lives today? Jesus sacrificed himself for us to go tell others about him, to advance the kingdom, and not for us to sit around and play house, right? And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong, please, here. You know, there's plenty of honor in having a family, having a house, and, you know, being where the Lord has placed you. And he has placed you where you are today for a reason. But for us to see Jesus more clearly, we need to treasure him. We need to deny ourselves. And we see some guidelines of what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. In Luke 14, we have Jesus giving a very strong requirements on what it takes to be able to follow him. Luke 14, 25 to 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned around and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first put down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet other kings in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions." It's a radical ask for radical change. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to deny ourselves, deny these earthly and worldly pleasures, even loved ones, to bring glory and honor to our Lord, to advance the kingdom, to tell others about him, where the Lord has placed you today, wherever that may be? Are we able to deny ourselves, deny our comfort? And don't get me wrong, I'm not telling everyone to, you know, leave their family for Jesus or do anything crazy like that. The Lord has, like I said, has placed you where you are. But for us to see Jesus, to see his glory and who he is, and not just as our Savior, but our Creator as well, we do need to deny ourselves, our flesh. A convicting verse in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find are few." Few will enter heaven. There might be people in this room who will not see, you know, the pearl gates, who will not walk on the golden roads. And it's sad. It's sad. There's plenty of people in our life. My parents are not saved. And that's something I have to go about every day of thinking about, you know, any moment, any day now, something crazy could happen. So what else do we need to do? How do we see Jesus? You know, we're just talking about what it really takes to have a radical change in our life, to really surrender ourselves. And this is an extremely hard task. And I'm not trying to make it lightly. I'm not. This is probably what stumps every one of us in this room from taking that next step in our relationship with God, is really surrendering ourselves and really turning away from the world. But we also got to know Jesus. We also got to know him. Words from John Piper from the book of Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, which is kind of where I got a lot of the motivation, inspiration for this message, you know, with help of Stephen Hartle. Everyone can read the stories of Jesus and see portraits painted by the words of those who know him. But not everyone sees the truth and beauty of infinite value. Some see only myth. Some see foolishness. Some see offense. Seeing, they do not see. It is though a child should look at Michelangelo and prefer a comic strip. I'm probably someone that does prefer a comic strip over Michelangelo, to be honest. And I've never been an art guy, not an art person. I don't draw, right? As a kid, for sure, but you don't see me going back to my house and just, man, I'm bored. Let me draw something, right? No, I'm not artistic at pretty much at all. So it's hard for me to really see that, to see that that side, the art side, because I don't appreciate it. I don't appreciate art, right? No offense to you artists out there, but I don't. I just don't get it, right? And I believe this is part of the same reason why we don't see Jesus. We don't savor him because we aren't around him. We don't appreciate him as much. And we don't appreciate him because we don't really know him. We see more with our physical eyes than our spiritual eyes. There's a big difference. So another example is, you know, celebrities. You know, a lot of you might have a celebrity. You're a big fan of someone or you or whatever. Or it could be something. It doesn't have to be a celebrity. But when you are a fan of something, you want to get to know that person, that celebrity. So you look them up. You find out a bunch of facts about them. And when they're coming to town or near town, you're one of the first people to rush and buy a ticket and go see them, you know. And this is where we're at, is we need to know Jesus. Just as people, if you're a big fan of, you know, whatever artist, and you want to get to know them, you want to find out where they're from, maybe their favorite food, favorite color, so you can wear it to their concert. I don't know. And this is what we lack. We lack sight. We've been wondering about, we've been looking for Jesus. We lack that sight because we aren't trying to understand him as a person. We aren't learning about him as and his characteristics. So we need to know Jesus. And what better way to do that than to go to Emmaus Bible College, you know, which is why I'm here. And we have a founder's grant that's incoming for every incoming student. It qualifies for you. I tricked all you guys, got you all here to give you a little pitch about Emmaus. So that's all we have for I'm joking. I had to throw that in. But no, seriously, we need to study God. We need to study God's word. We need to study Jesus, a character study of Jesus, so we know him, we understand him. Because Jesus is a lot of things. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. John 1:29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, that perfect representation of a lion who is strong, who is courageous, you know, but then also the lamb, showing the lamb of that really died for us, that, you know, is the sacrifice for us. You would think, you know, something more powerful would overtake, would be dying for us or to, you know, conquer us. But God uses a lamb as Jesus was mocked and ridiculed on the cross. Just as a lamb would, just as people treat lambs, you know, throughout the Bible, we see that. Jesus is our joy. These John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Every time I talk about Jesus, I remember many times in high school when I would talk to my friends about Jesus. I just get this, like, I don't know what it is, but it's joy. Like, I get this sense of happiness that is brighter than anything else in my life. I've never experienced it unless it has to do with Jesus. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is all powerful. He created everything. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is our creator. We need to see him as our creator, not just this guy that our parents told about, not just this guy that our friends tell us about, but our creator. He created us. He loves us. Jesus is wise, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jesus has discernment. He has self-control. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Matthew 4, you know, the 40 days. Matthew 4, 1 through 25. Jesus is glorious. We need to give Jesus glory. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is glorious. He's our Savior. Romans 10:9. Because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's merciful. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he loved us, he is sovereign. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Jesus is alive. There's so much, guys. I can go on forever. I'm just saying, like, but Jesus is alive. Revelation 1:18, and the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. He's coming again. He's coming back, everyone. And Jesus is valuable. Jesus is better than silver or gold. Good song, too, but he has a value greater than all. He is our ultimate treasure. He should be and is our treasure. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We have that treasure in us. It's all through the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, church. It's all in the Bible. And we got to study him to know him. Not just open the word and do your daily devotion, but to actually see who Jesus is and to understand him as a human, as a God. And here's the reality is that, you know, maybe Jesus is a guy your parents told you when you were younger and talked about, or your friends or your family and whoever is speaking or on stage at church like myself. And maybe Jesus is a savior that you believe in, or what he did for you. And you know how important he is to you in life. But you don't feel him. You don't crave him. He's cool. You love him. But you just, it's not that close with him. Just like the example before, at the beginning, my friend Emmanuel, who I only saw on Wednesdays and Sundays. If that's you being dragged to church, being dragged to youth group, small group, that's who Jesus is. Maybe you actually savor Jesus and you do treasure him, but, or maybe it's that it's not this as consistent, and maybe it's an act, or you're brought up in your parents' identity. Identity issue is a huge thing these days within the church. And you have to have your own relationship with him. But wherever you are this morning, just know that Jesus does love you and has always had his hand reached out, waiting for you to grab it. No matter how many times we turn, run away, or fall, his arm will always be stretched out for all of you in this room. Trying to make it quick. Fred told me 11:30, but Esther had to sing. I don't have that written. So Ephesians 1:18, guys. Ephesians 1:18. I pray... I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, that are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let this be our prayer this morning, that the Lord wants to open our eyes to him today, that we are enlightened and that we see the riches of his glory. A lot of big words being thrown out today. If you don't know what they mean, look them up, because this is what I'm encouraging you to do. This is the first part. To really see Jesus, to really know him, you need to study him, right? Of course, it's all right here. Study Jesus. Learn about him, his characteristics, who he is as, like I said, as a person, as a human, or as a God. And the more we know him, the more we will see him with our spiritual eyes, not our physical eyes. We open this book, this lovely book, this living book right here, and we see with our physical eyes what the Lord is telling us, you know, or maybe it just goes over our head. But are we looking at our spiritual eyes? Are we truly savoring this word, this text, for what it is? Are we treasuring it? And this is the second and last point. But if seeing Jesus is a change in our lives and the action direction or the reaction, treasuring Jesus is the result. He's one of the results. Because we can treasure Jesus. Because once we treasure Jesus, we'll enjoy him more. We'll seek him every second of the day and we won't get enough of him. Because we'll understand who Jesus is and we'll know. We'll know him. And then we'll savor him. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God. And this might resonate with a lot of people here, or either personally for you or people that you know. The God of this world, the enemy, Satan, and his army, they're blinding us. They're trying to show all the unbelievers what the world has to offer and the treasure of the world, what's more important. And of course, us being Christians, we fail at this sometimes. We get distracted. We see the world and we treasure it. We treasure a nice home. We treasure a nice job, a nice living, nice clothes, shoes, things of this world that don't matter. They don't matter. We should all wear sweatpants next week to church. I'm joking. I'm not. That's talk to your elders. But it's incredible when we see that change, when we see what's really keeping us from taking that next step in our relationship with Jesus. Stop treasuring the world. We need to understand Jesus' traits, his characteristics, and we'll naturally treasure him more. Do you guys know the man pap? You know, I know the ladies probably have one too, but like every time a guy leaves like a house or some situation or somewhere he is for a long time, he always pats his pockets, everything, make sure he's got everything, his keys, wallet, phone. Okay, I got it all ready to go. And I feel like there needs to be a more advanced man pat for Jesus, you know? Like, oh, I got my phone, wallet, keys, Jesus, got him. Okay, let's go. But honestly, let's not just leave the house without Jesus, but let's never leave him or let him leave our side, right? Let's treasure him. Let's hold him tight. Never let him go. He is valuable. I'm gonna wrap it up with this one little story. I've been telling a lot of stories. This is wild. But there's a man one of my friends told me about. He met him on a conference at a conference. And he sat down with this man and they talked about life, about things, about each other, their testimonies, their whatever. And this man, after my friend shared, this man started talking about his life and started talking about his wife and how much he loves his wife, how much he, what he, how they lived their life together. This man is like an older gentleman as well, so very old and, you know, he's talking about his wife, talking about the whole life they have spent together, their love and how much they, what they did for the Lord, their ministry, and just who they are, you know? And really cool to see like his love for his wife. And then he shares that his wife just passed away a couple months ago, about a month or two actually. So really recently. But this man, stone cold, right? Still sharing the love that he has for his wife, the love he, how much he misses her. But then he gets into his other relationship he has in life, and he starts talking about Jesus. He starts talking about his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he bawls, weeps about how much Jesus loves him, how much he loves Jesus, and what Jesus has done for him in his life. If this, for me, the contrast is crazy The contrast of him talking about his wife, who he loves dearly, who he has lived a whole life with, done ministry with, had a family with, just passed away, and he acts like it's nothing. It's like, oh, she's gone. Sad. But then he starts talking about Jesus, his Lord and Savior, and he weeps out loud, crying, tears everywhere, of how much he loves God, how much he loves Jesus, and Jesus loves him. And this contrast really hits me. It resonates with me, you know, as I am engaged and I am getting married soon. And I can't imagine myself, like, if one day when I do, either, if, let's say Rosie passed away first. She probably won't. I will. I'm crazier. But I lose Rosie, and I'm a mess. I can't imagine a world that I'm just not a mess. And that's the contrast of how much he loves and savors Jesus more than any relationship, any close relationship he had here on earth is incredible. This man, he talked about Jesus with more love, passion, and care and thankfulness than any other person, including his wife, and what the world has offered him. And my question to you guys today is, will we respond like him when it comes time to, or even today, right now, as we sit in these pews, as we leave this church, are we responding like this to Jesus, to our Lord and Savior, our God? Or are we treasuring other people, other things in our life before him? We know the steps. We know what we have to do. We got to see him, see who he truly is, know him, his characteristics. And we got to treasure Jesus. How will we respond when it comes close to our finish line? Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time for us to be here. Lord, I just pray that we can savor you. That we can enjoy who you are, to know you, your characteristics, to know you. And your life here on earth and as well as in heaven, Lord. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray that you can spark something in our hearts today, that you can convict us, and that we can go out of this place, Lord, treasuring you and holding on to you every moment of our days, Lord. Jesus, I pray for all this in your powerful name. Amen. Did the band want to come up, or are we good? We're good. All right. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed Sunday.